All right, if you take out your message notes and open your Bibles or turn them on, we're going to return to our four-week study on how to de-escalate conflict in your family. Really, how to de-escalate conflict wherever you're going to be meeting with people. You know, people have different ideas on how to de-escalate conflict. If you look at the screen here, I'd like to show you Nina's cat, Missy. Very interesting cat. Missy says, "I'm right, you're wrong. Let's move on." You know, that's some of the attitudes that I've met with people with regard to dealing with conflict in the home. Yeah, I'm right, you're wrong. You know, it's kind of like, did I hear amen from my wife? Yeah, she's the one that told me.
We agreed to disagree.
I think on our honeymoon night, you know, what's yours now is mine and what's mine is mine. End of story. But how to de-escalate conflict? Our Lord has spoken about that. He wants harmony in all of our lives, all the lives of his children. You have kids. If you see your kids arguing with each other, having a fight over something, you want it to come to an end. And so does our Heavenly Father. And he has provided us with so much with regard to the Holy Spirit being in our lives that there should be able to be harmony in the lives of those who have been truly born again. When he said to us 2 weeks ago in Romans 12, verse 9, verses 11 and 12, he meant it. The Holy Spirit came to the Roman church to make sure that they understood this. And then it's been taught to countless numbers of men and women and young people who have come to faith in Christ. And by remembrance again, and we supposedly to imitate the Lord Jesus, he said, don't just pretend to love others. Don't pretend. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Now think about that. We've heard this 4 weeks in a row now. For four Sundays he shared this. It's been in your message notes. It's been online. Now I'm just asking you, you don't have to raise your hand, but is this something that is marking your life? Is this something that you wake up in the morning, remind yourself of, and if you're married, your spouse gets that vibe from you. Your kids get that vibe if you have children. Your roommate picks up on this sort of thing. Or are they picking up, like I shared with you last week, Kathy's saying to me, "You didn't get much time with the Lord this morning, did you?" Folks, when he speaks to us at such a deep and truly crystal clear, understandable way, he wants this to come into your life. He wants there to be harmony. He wants you to delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, he tells us, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. So we moved on and we saw that we have six principles and we have covered the first three. The first principle is we're to understand how destructive conflict is. It separates people. It separates spouses. It separates siblings. It is a destructive thing if not addressed in a loving way to continue to teach within the family, this is the way our Lord wants us to act with each other. But we come on Sunday morning, we're fed, and we go home, and it's like we never heard it before. That's the way it was for me for far too long. I need my message notes. I have my manuscript. I write things down on cards and I have them to remind myself at the beginning of the day of what He is expecting of me and what I need the Holy Spirit to be helping me to accomplish for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second principle is, do not expect other people to fulfill the needs, only the things that Jesus can fulfill. Wives, your husband cannot be all things. I know you thought he could be, but he can't. He's not Jesus. He's a man who made a pledge to love you as Christ loves the church for all of the days of your marriage. Same way, fellas, the girls that God gave us to be our wives, they cannot be all things to us. Again, they're human beings. And we need to remember that and have sweet conversations about things that you're hoping that might take place in your marriage. There is always a place for conversation, but conversation that is loving and kind and in proper tones. The third principle is, choose humility over anger. Always choose humility. Choose to be like Jesus. We don't see Jesus getting angry with anyone but the Pharisees. These guys that are supposed to be the know-it-alls. But they didn't live it out. They were just religionists. They were legalists. You do as I say, not as I do. And we have that enough from our politicians today. We need to be these people that choose humility, to imitate the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Jesus. If anybody could have been arrogant and in a proper way, it would have been him. But he was humble, humble, even to the point of death on a cross. We need to choose humility over anger. The fourth thing that we're going to pick up on this morning is, recognize the unseen spiritual war behind the scenes. Recognize that there is a war going on right now, where you sit. There might be, I have asked time and again that the Lord would station like angels, messengers of His, mighty warriors at all four corners of this property. And that when once you pass into this area here, that you can't be molested, you can't be harassed by one of these minions of Satan. But I'm not quite sure that that always happens. Or we're just holding on to our flesh that acts like a son or a daughter of Satan, and we still bring some negativity with us onto the campus. But there is a war going on that is unseen, but you may sense it even now, all the time, in this world of that we live in. In James chapter 4, verse 7, we are reminded by our Lord's half-brother. He says, so humble yourselves before God. This whole point of humility seems to be a theme with all the apostles, because those that were doing the writing of the New Testament were filled with God the Holy Spirit, and He was leading them into what to say to us. So here we have what we call an aorist imperative. When He says, so humble yourselves before God, He's not giving us a very nice suggestion. An aorist imperative here is this, it means to be decisive. Many of us that went to college, we heard, at least in my day and age, the old adage, make it the old college try, which meant you work hard, but if you miss the mark, that's okay. You did what you say was your best. The aorist imperative, this command that is being given to us by God the Holy Spirit, who loves us so much, he's giving us a command that says you be decisive. You make this happen. You choose to make this happen because we are without excuse who are in Christ. We have God the Holy Spirit who fills us, and we have no reason not to be able to do this since we have this all-powerful God who lives in us. So he says, humble yourselves before God. And then he hits us with another aorist imperative. He's really serious when he's speaking to the children of God. He's saying here, be decisive, resist the devil. Exert force in opposition, is what this term means, to the devil. He's telling us to buck the devil, defy the devil, fight the devil. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We have him living in us, so we can be this strength. We can resist. We can buck the devil. There's no problem there. But you have to decide here that here you want this to take place. And it's something that we need to remember. It is his word speaking into our life. And if I don't spend time with him to hear him continuously speaking into my life, then I'm going to probably do what Ron wants to do in the flesh. And that means that I'm going to find myself getting beaten up by the devil. And if I'm getting beaten up by the devil, then I'm probably going to say things in the flesh, do things in the flesh that I should not do, and not be a blessing in people's lives, but to bring pain into their lives. So I need to recognize the unseen spiritual war that's going on behind the scenes. The fact is, Satan wants to damage all of your relationships. There isn't a relationship he wants to leave untouched. He wants to damage your relationships. He is ready to supply you with an arsenal of hurtful words the moment you find yourself getting into a quarrel, which will only escalate your conflict to places you did not intend. Remember things like that happening? You know, you're not thinking about the Lord. You just kind of get blindsided. And someone says something that's hurtful. They do something. It makes you mad. There's no thinking about being loving and kind or patient. We just erupt from the flesh. We have to be careful with this. That's why it's critical for you and for me both to resist Satan. If you want to dial back the conflict in your life, we have to be ready for him. There is a conflict going on continuously in the spiritual realm. We need to remember that. My life's observation, you know, having been around for 75 years now, be aware that Satan has a plan to attack you when you are at your weakest. He will. So remember these things. You have these message notes. Hopefully you in the downstream have, or live stream, you've downloaded the message notes. These are things that you can keep in your Bible. These are things you can put in your purse. This is something you can have in that special reading spot. Maybe it's right next to the toilet. And you can sit and remind yourself of these things. Be aware that Satan has a plan to attack you when you are at your weakest and to push you to act emotionally, not logically. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. This is a pregnant passage. These two passages that are set here before us in Ephesians are just filled with goodness for us to absorb. And we would do well to look at it every day until you've memorized it. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Sapros, let no corrupting talk, let no unwholesome talk. Literally, the word means rotten, like a piece of fruit that you've had too long out on the counter and it's decaying before your very eyes. He says here, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let nothing defiling come out of your mouths. I would go further in this day and age and say, let nothing defiling or rotten come out of your thinking as you are on your keyboard and doing something with one of those social media. Let no unwholesomeness, rotten, defiling stuff come out of your mouths, but only such as, I love this word, it's agathos, that which is good, that which is beneficial. Think about your words. Think about what you're going to say. Don't simply speak off the top of your head quickly because you're angry. Something has lifted your spirit and you're not thinking in terms of the spirit. You're thinking in terms of the flesh. But only such as is good, that which is beneficial for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace, that it may give enablement. The thing that you're going to say to this person is going to enable them. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's one of these present active imperatives. It's different from the aorist command, wherein this is saying, this is the way you live your life every day. This is not a decisive action, a one-time sort of thing when this sort of thing happens. This is what we are supposed to do as followers of the Lord every day. Do not grieve. Do not bring pain. Do not bring sorrow into the life of God the Holy Spirit. You see, our Heavenly Father set it up to where He is stuck with us. He goes everywhere we go. If we're going and visiting people and bringing them things that they need, if we're going to mow the lawn of a neighbor who is in need, if we're going to the hospital, if they're letting us back into the hospitals to meet with people that we love and that kind of thing, we are not going to be grieving the Holy Spirit. But if we take the Holy Spirit out on a date with us and we act unbecoming a Christian, we have him in the midst of it. Paul talks about this to the Corinthian church, about people who are in the church. They say that they're Christians and they are out and they're partying and they have met with a prostitute. He says, you're joining God the Holy Spirit in you with that prostitute. Who would really do that if they believe with their heart that I am a genuine Christian and God the Holy Spirit lives in me? Am I going to go out and deliberately sin in his presence, knowing I can't get away from God, period? This is where we find out whether we truly do love Christ and are committed to him. If I can just simply go out and sin and know he's right there, am I really a Christian? Something to think about. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, on that day when we get our new bodies. In Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, the Holy Spirit is having Paul speak very strongly to the Ephesian church. He tells them, get rid of all bitterness, for lots of reasons here. Get rid of all bitterness. Is anyone bitter this morning? Let yourself, if you are, be a test case for what he says flows out of one who is bitter. You may be bitter in one particular area, but yet what he says here is that rage comes out of bitterness, and anger comes out of bitterness and rage, and harsh, meaning shouting words, come out of that. Anybody struggling with bitterness, I'm hoping and praying for you this morning that you will ask the Lord to help you to forgive and to let go of that bitterness, because other people are going to pay the price of your bitterness. You may not be speaking to someone, the person who made you bitter, or the group of people that made you bitter. You're just mad now. So now this being mad is shared with someone in the family. It's shared with somebody you're working with. They don't deserve that. Bitterness is something we need to let go of so that we don't engage in rage and anger and harsh words and slander, blasphemy, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. It's amazing. Once we stop living in the righteous spirit that's been made alive in us, the new self, the new creation, and we slip back into that fleshliness, I don't honestly believe we really want to go there and hurt others, but we will if we don't take action on our own part. And here you need to, as I have needed to, get rid of the bitterness. It's a volitional act on my part with the help of God the Holy Spirit. So what should we do? We need to get rid of, and we need to replace that bitterness. What do we replace it with? Instead, be kind to each other. Isn't it fun to be kind to someone? It's sure fun when someone's kind with you, isn't it? Can you imagine what a gift it is if you deliberately decide, just because it's a want to, not a have to, I just want to be kind to that person. Take it upon yourself to simply be kind. Be nice. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, meaning be compassionate. Enter into where they are. Feel what they are feeling. If they are discouraged, then you bring that word of encouragement. If life has been beating them down, help them to see that in Christ they have every reason to be optimistic. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Literally, being gracious, just as a favor. Our Lord didn't give us salvation because we deserved it. He was just giving it to us because he wanted to. He gave us a gift. He favored us. Forgiving one another. I have to ask myself, probably, I don't know, a couple times a week at least, I have to be forgiving after hearing the news, particularly about Washington. I have to ask the Spirit first to forgive me because I got mad at a bunch of sinners. I got mad at a bunch of people that this is all they know what to do. They were probably taught better, but this is what they know they can get away with. But I need to pray for them. I need to, and it sticks in my throat at times. And again, that's fleshliness. I have to love them. I have to seek their best, their greatest good, at my expense. And it's good that I pray and forgive, because then I won't have a heart attack. We are to get rid of those things, instead replace these things with forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. When I think of the litany of sins that I have committed over the course of my life, and he has chosen to forgive me, what right do I have not to forgive one of you? I have no right not to forgive anyone. Anyone. Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. You see, these two passages of Scripture that I've shared with you are perfect for your DPE, your deep personal experience with him every day. To read through here, he's talking about things I need to be sensitive to, I don't want to be doing. I don't want to be bringing conflict in my life or the life of someone else. And he tells me the things I need to be putting on, the things I need to take with me that day to make sure that I can be a blessing in someone's life rather than the person that upsets them for the rest of the day. You know, there are those that you feel like you're on eggshells around them because they are so wired. If you do something, say something not right, correct, in their mind, they're all over you. That's a sister or a brother to take aside and have a sweet conversation with and hope that it goes that way. But your DPE will strengthen you if you meditate on these passages. Action step. Hang those verses that I just walked you through on your mirror or on your refrigerator, or put them on a 3x5 card and stuff it in your pocket so you can pull it out when you're on a coffee break or you're having lunch. It would be a nice card, a conversation piece. You pull it out and the person you're having lunch with, what's that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. These are things that I'm going through so that I can be a blessing in your life. Would you like to be a blessing in mine? When you feel yourself being pushed to the edge emotionally in conflict, remind yourselves of these wise words and obey them. Do them. Live them out. Colossians 3:16, it reminds us to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. Dwell richly. Not the words of the world, but the words of our Savior. And as these things that we went through just today, and last week, and the week before, if we memorize Romans 12, beginning there in verse 9, your life is going to be wonderfully, lovingly changed. And the people around you are going to be marked with blessing. Number 5. The fifth principle is talk to Jesus silently during your quarrel. There are times you're going to have a quarrel. You can almost count on it because you're actually going to meet with that woman or that man about something that you may have had a quarrel about. You want to talk with them. You want to go armed with the things that the Holy Spirit has pointed out to us this morning. That is going to dampen down a fierce conflict if there was one on the horizon. There in your text, I've written in your notes, remember, there is amazing strength in we. Remember that? Way back from when we were in Acts. Amazing strength in we. You and the Holy Spirit, no one can beat you. The two of you, you and God the Holy Spirit, have great strength. Be strong, remember we are told in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord, not yourself, but be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. In James here, in chapter 4, verse 6, we have an aorist, active, imperative. This is something that we do naturally as Christians because God the Holy Spirit lives in us. We draw near to God. Draw near to God, he tells us. It's a command. If you are still not richly deploying that what he has taught us over the last few months about gnosko time, getting to know him intimately, having your DPE, I've got to wonder why you don't want to have that richness with Jesus. It's not unusual, I have to tell you. Have you ever sat down with two or three people that you consider to be close friends, and they're Christians, ask them about their devotional life. and how committed they are to entering into it and enjoying the Lord. I don't think you'll be surprised. It'll probably be like maybe your own. How many times do you meet with the Lord during the week? I mean, really meet with him for a time of intimacy. Not to pull out the daily bread and read the little ditty there and, okay, I've done my shtick. But you spent time talking to him, letting him speak to you through this wonderful book, asked him questions, meditated on things that he revealed to you, thought about how I can actually work that out and speak into Kathy's life, in my case, speak into my grandson's lives. Really asked him to put forward in you a game plan for the day. If we're not doing that as often as we turn on the television set, if we're not doing that as often as we listen to a sporting event, if we're not doing that as often as we're, and I'm not picking on anybody because I believe this person is a godly woman, you know, spend time sewing, quilting. If we have more time for all of that, but not any time for him, would you say that our priorities are in a proper array, or are they kind of askew? The Lord is looking to us to be the examples here in the world. So he tells us, draw near to God. In point of fact, it is a command. Draw near to God, and he will. You might want to circle that. He will, because it's going to be a fill-in in a minute. He will draw near to you. And isn't this what we really want? We want to sense his presence in our very lives, to listen and to hear him even speak your name privately, where you are, quietly with him. Well, then we get another aorist active imperative. You want to spend time with the Lord? Here's something that has to happen. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to cleanse ourselves. We need to confess and to repent as we come and join ourselves in a deep personal experience with him. We come confessed and repentant. Double-minded means we have, yes, our focus is on the Lord, but our focus is also over here on something else, equally or maybe more so. And he doesn't like double-minded people. He doesn't like people being double-minded, is what I should probably say, because he loves us. We have a promise. As you are headed into conflict, talk to God silently about it. James gives us a wonderful promise that if we draw near to God, he will, not he might, it could be, he will draw near to us. We just go through this spiritual breathing. Man, I messed up here, I messed up there. Lord, please forgive me. Come with this contrite heart. Action step. Lean on that promise when you're in the middle of a conflict. Now, I recognize that you're in the middle of a conflict. You have your focus going in a particular direction. But we need to learn to be double focused to what's being said here and calling on the Lord to come alongside us. Lean on that promise when you are in the middle of a conflict. Once you realize you are starting to get irritable, pause and ask Jesus for help. Remember what he told us when we studied Philippians years ago. He told us that we are to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. We're to do nothing from self-promotion. We are to find ourselves being humble and thinking about the needs of others before our own. It's what Jesus did. He will engage our activities in this way as well. And number six, I didn't put the six next to this, but it's remember our Abba Father is love. We looked at this several weeks back. He is love. He is agape. He is phileo. He is storge. He is love. 1 John 4:7, beloved, he is saying here, you are the objects of his affection. This term for beloved is agape tos. That makes you the object of his affection. He loves you like a family love. He loves you very much. And then he says, let us love agapao one another. For love, agape, is from God. And whoever loves, agapao, has been born of God. And gnoskos, God. So if this love that has been poured into our hearts, as we see in Romans 5:5, the Holy Spirit poured that into us. It is a supernatural love. It is a love that is everlasting. You cannot exhaust it. But if you have your gnosko time to know him, he's talking about to intimately know God. If you've been born of God, you were born again, you are now saved, and know gnosko God, then you are truly someone who's part of Christ's family. This person is fighting to be conformed to the American way of life. This person is fighting to be transformed by having the Word of God dwell richly in his or her life, and to do what he has been sharing with him or her. If you're in the middle of a season of conflict right now, in your family or at work or in the church, don't give up. Go back in these notes. Take these passages and own them for yourself. Pray them through. Ask the Holy Spirit to make them alive in you. The Holy Spirit stands more ready, able, and desirous to help you to be all these things that the Holy Spirit has been teaching us these last 4 weeks. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, some of us may be confessing sins that you've brought to light in your living word that need to be confessed and repented of. And that's a good thing. So I pray, Father, that as they do this, that you will do what you promised, draw near to each of them. For I know that when I have done this, you have drawn very near to me. And I really do enjoy it. Father, may we be sensitive that when either we provoke a conflict or another person provokes a conflict, that we will take these six principles and make them active in our lives. May we take the time to memorize six principles and then go through our mind to recall what you said about these things. Help us to be the man or the woman, the young person that brings peace at home, who brings peace at work, who brings peace in the church. May we be as you intended us to be from our salvation, peacemakers, with the help of the Holy Spirit, naturally. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are our leader and our guide, our teacher. We so very much appreciate your love for us. It is not our desire. It is not our desire, Holy Spirit, to grieve you. And for any pain or sorrow that we have brought into your life, we ask you to please forgive us. And in turn, may we be forgiving of others. For we thank you for this message out of your holy book. In Jesus' name. Amen.